So this morning is part two of our series. It's going to take us through probably the second Sunday of October or so, called Gospel Behavior. So that's what we're going to be looking at, chapters 12 and 13, and actually peeking into chapter 14 of the Gospel, the book of Romans. And I think I repeated this slide from last week, that Romans 8 ends a section on the principles of the gospel, and then Romans 12 begins a section on the practices of the gospel, putting this glorious gospel into practice, having it influence the way that we live our lives. And so last week we talked about the idea that Satan wants to conform us to this world. God wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind. We talked about the idea that God then gives us spiritual gifts that we can use for his service, right? When I am available, God changes me to make me usable. That's what I got out of that beginning section of Romans chapter 12. And so today we're going to move on in the teaching of that as well. The New Testament, in both the teachings of Jesus and in the Gospels and by the other letters written by Paul and Peter and James and others, are very consistent in the teaching that the follower of Jesus will live differently in this world. What we believe will influence how it is that we behave. Now, we're not going to get this right all of the time. How many times? I could list for you times this week when I thought things or said things or did things that I either shouldn't do or didn't do the good things that I should have done. And I don't even know that we can know all of those things all the time. So we don't get it right all the time, but we have this wonderful promise of forgiveness. And so I don't know what you do, but normally as I begin my morning prayer time, I usually ask the Spirit to help me to know, what are some of those things that I didn't do that I should have done or that I did do that I shouldn't have done? Sometimes it doesn't really take a whole lot of insight to remember, oh yeah, I said that yesterday or said that last night. But other times, it's a good idea to let the Spirit search you in that particular way. When I pull away from God, it seems to be mostly because of selfishness, mostly because of what I want at that moment, not because of service or sacrifice. So I have never preached a sermon like this before that I'm going to preach right now. Never done it before. And I'm going to tell you right up front that if you do not engage with me, if you do not think this through, this will be the most boring sermon I have ever preached, and maybe the most boring sermon you've ever heard. Because what Paul does here in this section of Romans is he gives a list of about 18 things that we're supposed to do. And as I thought about that, I first thought about, well, let me group them. I'll group them into like three groups and just sort of talk about that grouping. And I thought, well, he wrote them out specifically. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, hope always. All of these things that he's going to say, we're going to go through each one of them. And of course, you can't talk about 18 things in a 30-minute sermon very much. So what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to go through these, and I'm going to put up a scripture verse that goes along with it from another part of the Bible, just so you recognize that this is not just sort of a one-off thing. This is not a command that Paul gives us, and it's not repeated in other places. It's consistent in other patterns of the Gospels or the New Testament, and even one time I've used the Old Testament. But you're going to have to think about how this fits with you. There aren't really any illustrations in this sermon. There are no jokes in this sermon, which some of you would say, well, what's new to that? But I want you to think about how each of these particular behaviors that Paul exhorts us to, how do they fit with you today? And you might just get stuck on number one or number two or number five, and you might not get any further, and you have my permission to tune out everything else. Not that you need my permission, but you have, that's fine with me. I don't expect that all 18 of these are going to resonate with any particular individual. But I just want you to think about as it relates to you. And we're just going to run through them. We're going to go through all 18 of them this morning. So this is in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. So let's read them, and then we'll go back and look at them. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, I have 18 different things in there that I want to talk about to you, with you this morning, but I really want you to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit this morning about these things and about the people or the incidents or the times that come to your mind that either you're like, or, yeah, that's what I need, or that's what I've done. God, do this in my life. All right, so let's begin. Love without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Hypocrisy is, I think most of us know what that means, right? It means that we're pretending to be someone or something that we are not. In the Greek language, it's a term that's used for acting. So the idea is, and we know what that is, and we've all been hypocrites. We've all said things and then done something different, or said that we love this in the media when it's a politician or a religious figure or whatever, when they say one thing and they're caught doing something else, it just blows up in social media. Because we just don't like it. We recognize it in ourselves, but we don't like it. So what does he mean here? Love without hypocrisy. It doesn't mean, of course, loving, always agreeing with someone. Disagreement and pain is often part of love. But can you love genuinely? And if you don't love someone, ask yourself why. Don't fake it. Hey, don't fake it. Now, the encouragement is not to just not love them, right? You can't say that. You know, I really don't love him. I'm just pretending. I really don't love her. I'm just pretending. No, don't fake it. And don't say not love them, because that violates the other commands that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. But deal with it. Identify it. Why don't I love him? Why don't I love her? And then do it. Love them. Stop faking. Number two, I'm going to go quickly. Abhor what is evil. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. The word here means to detest. Detest. See sexual sin and pornography as evil, not as a part of the culture. See unforgiveness as evil, right? Not as just, oh, well, it's just sort of expected. See these things in our lives as evil and then flee from them or abstain from them. I fear that often we approach the concept of the price is right as it relates to sin and as it relates to temptation. I'm pretty sure all of you have seen The Price is Right, either the Bob Barker version or the Drew Carey version, though I realized recently there was actually a version before the Bob Barker version. Anybody ever see that one? I think it was Jim Cullen. Remember that guy, Jim Cullen? He was a game show host from way back, but actually The Price is Right had a run before Bob Barker. But the principle is, when you guess the price, you have to be the what? Closest without what? Going over, right? So you want to get right up to it. But so if you're, if the price is $5,000 and you guess $5,005, you lose because you've gone over. Have you ever done this with sin? Have you ever tried to do this with temptation? I just want to get right to the point. I don't really want to sin. I just want to get right to it. So I kind of court the evil a little bit. Kind of go ahead and just say, I'm going to get right there. I don't really want to go over. No, abstain, abhor every form of evil. Abhor what is evil. Move away from it. Look to the Bible to help you to understand what is evil, and then move away from it. Abhor it. Don't dance with it. Don't dance around it. Don't try to get close without going over. Assume that evil is like liver and onions, and get as far away from it as you possibly can. Right? I mean, I Googled evil, and this is what came up. That's not true. Bless those of you that enjoy liver and onions. Maybe the spaceship will come and claim you at some point, but cling to what is good. Cling. I love the way that he does that. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It means to bond. It means to attach to that which is good. I think as you abhor evil, you need to cling to what is good. Nature abhors a vacuum. Nature doesn't like a vacuum. You can't just be someone who's like, I don't like this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't watch this. I don't. No, you have to cling to something that's good. You have to have something to cling to, something to live for, something to follow. So he says, cling to what is good. Develop an affinity for that which is good. It's hard to carry good around with you into sin. It's difficult to do that. Typically, we do that in isolation. So cling to what is good. Bond to what is good. Cultivate relationships that are good for you. Be kindly affectionate to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Maybe this is two, but I lump them together. This echoes the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The last phrase, in honor, giving preference to one another, helps to flesh out the first one. See, I can't really love you if I put myself before you. It just doesn't really work. I can't say I love you if I'm interested in my interests before your interests. So I have to do that. So let me just ask you, in a relationship that you have right now, are you demanding a preference over someone else? Something that's not necessarily even related to good or evil, just sort of related to what you want. Is it just some way in which you want someone to do something, or a way in which you know the way that you do something really bothers someone else, but you just do it anyway because, hey, you can. Nothing wrong with the way you do it. And if she can't get over it or he can't get over it, that's their problem. That's not what it says. It's be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, I hope that somebody doesn't leave here today and you spend 30 minutes in the parking lot because you can't figure out where you want to go to lunch. You know, well, where do you want to go? Well, you give preference. No, I'll go. No, don't do that. But, well, maybe you could do that. It's fine. Think about this. How many times in our lives do we do things that we know bothers someone else? We'll look at this in great detail in a few weeks when we look at Romans chapter 14. It's no real big deal. And we know that the other person at work, at school, in our own home, we know that they would really rather we do it this way, and we could do it that way. Maybe we should. Maybe we should give preference to someone else over that. Is there a situation in your life or your marriage where you're demanding your way when the other way is fine, just not what you prefer? Perhaps you could consider today changing that. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another. Serve the Lord with a fervent spirit, not lagging in diligence. I chose Joshua 24. As Joshua is about to die, he gives these words to the Israelites, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with a fervent spirit, not lagging in diligence. The Jesus follower is passionate about his or her service to Christ. Are you going through the motions? Or maybe you're not even doing very many motions. It's fallen off. That the passion is no longer there. There's no fervor anymore. Something's wrong. Because God desires that in you. God desires to use you in a way that increases that fervor. And God desires to draw you into a passionate relationship with himself. Right? Cruise control is for cars. Right? It's not for Christians. I know it's easy. I've certainly done it in my own life many times. But it's not God's desire for you and me. Serve the Lord with a fervent spirit and a fervent heart. Be diligent. Now, I can't define for you exactly what diligence looks like. That's legalism, right? If I say, well, if you're diligent, then you're reading this, you're doing this, you're involved in this, you're giving that. That's legalism, and I'm not going to do that. But I think the Spirit of God will do that in your own life if you will invite him in and ask him. Diligence. Does that define the way that you serve Christ? If not, it's for your own benefit to ask God, what's in the way? Maybe it's giving preference to somebody else would help you to be more fervent. Maybe it's abhorring what is evil would help you to be more fervent, clinging to what is good. All of these work together. Next one, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. It seems like it is fashionable today to think that things are hopeless. Don't buy that. There's great hope. There's amazing hope. There's amazing opportunity for personal joy and satisfaction in your life and to make a difference in this world. I was listening to a podcast of actually the gentleman who's going to be coming in March for our spiritual life services. And he said this phrase. He said, you know, time is always on the side of the Christian. And that's really true. Time is always on the side of the Christian. There is always hope. We know there will be a return of Christ. We know there will be a presence for us in the presence of God, a time in the presence of God. I don't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Time is always on the side of the follower of Jesus. There is a blessed hope in eternity, even if at the moment there doesn't seem to be much hope here, but there still is hope here as well. Rejoice in hope, Paul says. Don't be beaten down. I get it. I mean, I understand that we have difficulties. I'm not asking you to plaster a smile on your face and pretend that you have any problems. But always in the backdrop of those problems and those even serious situations, see hope. See hope, because it is there for you. Then Paul says, be patient in tribulation. And I just echo thinking the words of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Be patient in tribulation. There is no way for the follower of Jesus to escape it. Jesus promised that his followers would experience tribulation in this world. And he also promised that he had overcome the world. So can you be patient in the tribulation that you are going through? I was typing the sermon as I was riding in my car. I wasn't driving. I was riding in the car in the middle of traffic on I-81. That's just traffic that just stopped traffic on I-81. And somebody, who will remain nameless in my vehicle, was complaining about the traffic. And it just so happened to be riding on this particular text, and this time when we were sitting there in that traffic, and I said to this person, I said, hey, it wasn't my wife. I wouldn't talk about my wife without letting you know, but it's somebody else. But anyway, they're in my car, and they're just complaining about this. I can't stand this traffic. Why are we staying in this traffic? And I'm like, oh, be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. Now, I know that 20 minutes of extra traffic isn't really tribulation, but in the moment, it seems that way. And so I said to this person in my car, I said, hey, why don't we pray for the person that is causing this backup? Because as bad as it is for you and I to be backed up in traffic, isn't it worse to be the person that's in the accident or with the broken down car that's causing the traffic? Right? I don't think anybody wants to trade places with that individual, even, you know, obviously, if there's no serious injury, but even if there's no serious injury, you don't want to do that. And if you've ever been broken down far away from home, what a disaster that can be. I said, why don't we pray? Because that helps me be patient in my suffering when I think about the fact that others are suffering as well, and I can pray for them. That didn't work for this person in my vehicle. But be patient. God is at work. God knows what's going on. God hasn't taken a vacation. God isn't preoccupied with the Middle East to know what's going on in Virginia or in Pennsylvania with you. God might even be putting you through it on purpose. So be patient. Be patient, knowing that it has a purpose. It has a purpose. God is with you, and he is working on you and through you. So don't give up. So maybe right now, somebody in our congregation this morning is thinking, yeah, you're right. I just need to be patient in this. That doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't minimize the suffering. I'm not trying to tell you to get over it. I'm asking you to be patient. Let patience have its perfect work in tribulation in your life. Next one, continue steadfastly in prayer. All right, talk about this all the time. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Just pray. And I was reminded of something that I do that I want to share with you. And maybe some of you will be moved to do this. We have these great little tiny church directories. And there are 36 pages of people's names in these directories. So on one side, here's what I do. I started this. I wish I started it 7 years ago, but I started it about 6 months ago. There are usually five to seven, depending on how much mailing information is given here, but five to seven names of families in the church directory in our thing here. Can I encourage you to make it every day? Just pray for one side of this page. It'll take you 36 days to pray through it. It takes less than 5 minutes. Less than 5 minutes. Okay? To consider doing that. Could you imagine what could happen at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren if 100 people prayed every day for the same people? I wonder. We have all of this exhortation in Scripture to pray. Paul says here, continue steadfastly. He writes 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We obviously know the importance and priority of Jesus. But what would that look like? I wonder what God would do if 100 of us, which would be about, I don't know, 20% of the people who call this place, this family, their church home, if we would just pray for that thing. Again, it takes just a few minutes. Now, you say, I don't know what to pray for them. Well, I just pray Scripture passages. So I have a passage here from, I won't bother to read it to you, from I think this was from 2 Corinthians, though I didn't put the reference down there. 2 Corinthians, that I pray and I've gone through other things. And then, of course, if I'm praying for you and I think about something I know that's going on in your life, then I can, of course, add that in to my prayer. Because obviously, many of you don't know some of the people in here. That's okay. You can pray a blessing upon them. You can pray a scripture blessing upon them. How do you continue steadfastly in prayer? So here's just one way that you might consider doing it. The bulletin has a list of things. Pray for them. Pray for those folks. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It's like, I've tried. I just get stuck. Well, ask. Maybe we can help you. Maybe we can help you. And I don't understand volume prayer. I don't get it. I don't really think that there's a scale up there somehow. And when there's a certain number of prayers for a particular thing, you know, ding, a bell goes off and God says, oh, okay, I got to do that one now because this many people pray. It doesn't work that way, I'm quite sure. But there does seem to be this exhortation for us to pray for one another. So continue steadfastly in prayer. We're almost finished. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. We talked about this passage quite a bit. Be given to hospitality. Please don't spend all of your excess on yourself for bigger and better things. Many of these commands have to do with the one another's of the world. We've mentioned before that within the church, just the church in America, we have enough resources to feed and clothe every person in this world that wants to be fed and clothed. We have it. Just in this country, we have it. But what we tend to do is just feed and clothe ourselves better and buy bigger and better and more. Distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You and I can't fix all of the problems, but we can make a difference here. Give. When we have excess here, we do not tend to spend it on ourselves. I can promise you that when we sit down in those MCT meetings and other things and we talk about money, we're very, very careful to think about how it is that we spend the resources that come in here. So trust your church. Give so that those needs can be met here and around the world. Of course, this doesn't always have to refer to money. It can refer to time, meals, and I certainly encourage you to keep looking for ways to distribute to the needs of the saints. How given are you to hospitality? Contact us. You say, you know what? I'd like to help someone. I just don't know. Contact us. We can help you. Next one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We have the words of Jesus here in the Beatitudes for this one. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I don't personally know what it's like to have somebody persecute me. I don't think I've ever been persecuted in my life. But certainly I've had people that I thought anyway were enemies or weren't very kind. But maybe you have had people who have deeply wounded you. What's the command? Bless them. Pray for them. And can I ask you a question? Is there really any better course of action? Right? I mean, does praying for them, could that possibly lead to negative things for you? I don't think so. Is bitterness and unforgiveness better for you or for the bad guy? No. It's not better for you. So pray and bless those who persecute you. Bitterness and anger will only continue the harm for you, and the lack of blessing and prayer may inhibit the persecutor from being able to repent and experience God's grace and forgiveness. Again, I don't understand how all of it works. But it very well could be that your willingness to bless, and I could give you examples, but I don't have time, your willingness to bless those who persecute you can actually be used of God to have them stop persecuting you or persecuting others. And isn't that really what we want? So Paul says, take the principles of the gospel, transform it into behavior, and bless those who persecute you. Bless them. And do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This one seems so easy until somebody else gets the promotion that we thought we deserved. Or until we read somebody's posts on Facebook that are like, oh, you know. But rejoice with those who rejoice. Kind of ties in with loving them. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. Just rejoice. Again, what is the alternative? Will bitterness or resentment make you a better person? No. Weep with those who weep. I think most of us are pretty good at this one. I think we're pretty good at empathy and sympathy, and that's a good thing. Be willing to get into the pain with other people. You never know when God can use your empathy as helpful in the process of restoration for someone else. Two more. Be of the same mind toward one another. I think we're called to a unity of spirit and thought as it relates to the gospel of Christ. I don't think that Paul thinks that we should all think alike about everything, but that we should have some of the same primary purposes in mind. Can people in a local church be of the same mind without being of the same opinion? I think so. It's a little tough sometimes. There's a little tension in there sometimes, but I think it works. I think we can be of the same mind toward one another. It requires us to see our bond in Christ as more important than our politics or our individual views. Is there someone you need to have a conversation with regarding this? And then lastly, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. I think we've already talked about this to some extent. I've shared issues with me. I struggle with this sometimes. I tend to think I'm right. Maybe nobody else shares that struggle. but I also recognize many times that when I thought I was right, I was wrong. Are you willing, am I willing, to not be so wise in my own opinion, and to listen, and to sit with, and to be in a group of people where I can talk and listen and engage? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning and with all of these different commands. And they are commands. They are not suggestions. There's a lot there. And I pray that we take some time to think through those that maybe particularly landed with us this morning. And ask you to do a work. In Jesus' name, amen.